Johnny.
Great. Well, we're going to hear from the Lord right now as we open up his word. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to jump back into Acts. We're carrying on our series in Acts, and David's going to preach to us in a moment. But so we're in Acts chapter 18, and we're going to begin at verse 1. So Acts chapter 18, verse 1. We're going to read 1 to 4 and then 18 to 28, but they're quite close together. So Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, then 18 to 28. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it's God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus, and when he landed in Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a knowledge of the scriptures, a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to steal a music stand start. This one's easier to steal. Well, welcome, friends. It is great to be with you this evening. If you haven't picked up already, if you're new here, my name's David. I'm part of the leadership team. And it's a real joy to be speaking to you this evening. But let me pray for us as we begin. Jesus, I pray that you may open up our hearts to hear what you have to say to each one of us this evening. Lord, will you teach us? Will you challenge us? And will you fill us with your Spirit that we may become more like you? Amen. Amen. Well, question to start. If you were hosting a party and you could invite a couple of people from anywhere, from any time in history, I wonder who you would have on your list of people you would like to meet. Einstein? Mozart? I don't know, maybe if you're Sarah, she's a bit of a bookworm, so maybe some author, perhaps. If you're to believe Tom G, it's probably Taylor Swift, given his recent analogies. Well, pretty high up on my list would be this slightly obscure biblical couple, Priscilla and Aquila. This extraordinary missionary couple who have been a deep inspiration for both myself and my wife, Ellie, in the way that they do ministry, they do life, they do faith, they do family, together as a team, championing and encouraging each other, raising each other up in their giftings. So tonight, I want to have a look in a bit of depth at their life and just see what these couple of biblical legends have to speak to each one of us today. But out of interest, hands up if you've ever heard of Priscilla and Aquila. No, pretty good, pretty good. They're not mentioned much, so well done if you have. Hands up if you know more than like two things about them. Great, no one is taking my place tonight. That's good news. So I just want to have a look tonight at a couple of things which exude from their being. Firstly, Priscilla and Aquila as disciples who make disciples. And secondly, Priscilla and Aquila as pioneers who, wherever they go, are crossing new borders and starting new worshiping communities. And I'm going to leave us with three questions. Firstly, who are you doing life with? Secondly, who are you raising up? And finally, what new borders is God calling you to cross? And these aren't just abstract spiritual ideas. This is how the church multiplies. So, a little bit about them. I'll save you the in-depth analysis of their life. If you want to chat to me sometime, I'll gladly nerd out on you about Priscilla and Aquila. I'll give you the potted version tonight. But Aquila is a Jew. He's originally from Pontus. That's up there. It's on the South Sea of the Black Sea. It's notable for a couple of reasons. Firstly, visitors from Pontus are amongst those present at Pentecost when the Spirit first falls on the church. And it's quite possible that's the origin of Aquila's Christian faith, as he heard the disciples preaching about Jesus. Secondly, those from this area in the Roman Empire, from Pontus, they were looked down upon. They were viewed as kind of part of the least bit of the empire. To quote, they are uneducated and dim-witted barbarians. Try that on your flatmate for size. It's not the likely origin of one who is going to go and teach the learned Apollos, who's from this elite city of Alexandria. I can't really create a parallel within the UK without likely offending someone in this room, but I'll try and go safe. Imagine someone from like a backwater, middle of nowhere village on a remote Scottish island, I'm sorry if that's you, teaching like the learned academic from Oxbridge. It's a really surprising reversal of roles which happens in our story. It's a godly gospel reversal. Priscilla, she's also known as Prisca. Her roots are a bit lesser known. Possibly she's from Pontus. She might be from Rome. Either way, her and Aquila are a married unit, and they're always mentioned together in their life, in their work, in their ministry. So they're introduced in our passage as refugees. They've been exiled from Rome, from Italy. They've been forced to leave, and that's likely due to their involvement within the Christian early church in Rome, possibly amongst its founding members. This is the city that Paul longs to visit and never quite does on his missionary journeys. This is where Priscilla and Aquila are influential leaders. But we meet the couple over here in Corinth. So they've traveled about a lot already. They're quite a nomadic couple. And they arrive in Corinth. This is one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. And given their active involvement in the church in Rome, it seems pretty likely they started founding a Christian movement in Corinth even before Paul arrives. Priscilla and Aquila, they're amongst the earliest recorded church planters. And thus we have Paul's eagerness to take him with them later in the chapter. And they meet Paul. They meet Paul by this happy chance, by this coincidence, which you feel God is working together, is Paul comes to the synagogue. And they share with him, remarkably, their Jewish roots, their Christian faith, and even their occupation as tent makers or leather workers. And thus they form natural friends, and Priscilla and Aquila take Paul on. They take him into their care, and for about a year and a half, 18 months, they live together, and they work together in what would have been quite a small kind of downstairs space in a shop. They are there working together, doing life together day by day. That's a beautiful picture. That's a great example of peer-to-peer discipleship going on. It's doing life together. It's pointing each other to Jesus in the everyday. Working together, living together, doing ministry together. Priscilla and Aquila, they make space for Paul in their lives. So firstly, I wonder, who are you doing life with? Who are you doing life with? You know, we've heard tonight about some of our small groups, and we've heard about the community which Sophia and Meg and Sam were describing, sharing real life, everyday faith. Don't fall into the trap. We can't do Christian faith by ourselves. We're made to do it with others. Now, scripture says iron sharpens iron. And what it means by that is as we do life with other Christians, we sharpen each other in our faith. We encourage each other. We call out God's gifting in each other's lives. We help each other, support each other through tough seasons. We challenge each other when at times we need challenging. We love each other. We do faith together. And Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul, they do life and faith together. They're a wonderful example of this. I wonder, who are you doing life with? For me, at the moment, I could talk about a couple of core networks I have. So my wife, Ellie, and I, we lead a small group. And week by week, we just honestly share with each other how we are doing. We read God's word together, we study it together, and we ask ourselves, what does that look like in our lives? What does that mean for next week? I also have a group of several friends that I trained with when I was a student, and we live kind of apart from each other now, but we're committed every month to meeting together online, and we will pray together, and we will share how we are really doing with each other. You know, we take the mask off, and we are honest. So I know the things that they are struggling with. I know the things that they are finding challenging, and they know the same for me. They know what I am struggling with. Together, we will wrestle it through, and we'll pray for each other. I know they're a group who are on my side. Probably little has had more impact on my faith than some of these small groups. Just small groups of other Christians who can speak into each other's lives. So I wonder, who is God calling you to do life with? Given the great friendship, it's pretty unsurprising that Priscilla and Aquila are invited by Paul to accompany him as he moves on from Corinth onto his next missionary journey. And now, despite having moved at least twice, voluntarily, involuntarily, despite the cost of leaving Corinth and abandoning their established reputation, the trade that they have built up, they are willing to make the journey. It's 250 miles across the Aegean Sea and travel with Paul to Ephesus. They don't let the sacrifice of that journey, substantial sacrifice, and prevents them from doing so. And so they arrive in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is even bigger than Corinth. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It's by far and away the most significant and influential city that Paul ever visits on his missionary journeys. It's home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. It's well connected by sea and by land. And through Ephesus, the gospel ends up spreading northeast into the interior of Asia. So given this like hugely strategic metropolis brimming with opportunity, what does Paul do when he gets there? We read in our passage, he preaches once in the synagogue and he leaves. And that's just remarkable. This is quite late on in Paul's journey. He's done a few church plants by now, but he's learned something important, which is he takes people with him when he goes, and he entrusts this gospel work to others as well. So Paul leaves Ephesus, but he doesn't leave them empty-handed. He leaves them in the very capable hands of Priscilla and Aquila, who have the job of founding this Ephesian church. You know, such is his depth of relationship and such is his trust in this remarkable couple that he is willing to entrust them with the most important city he's ever visited of founding this Christian community. And it's in Ephesus that Priscilla and Aquila encounter Apollos. Now, they do for Apollos what Priscilla and Aquila just seem to do best, which is they take him under their wing. They spot that he has a need. And this time it's not accommodation, it's not work, but they realize that actually he's had an incomplete education. And so it is that this couple, Priscilla likely taking the lead, this female manual laborer with her Pontic husband, end up better teaching Apollos, the learned intellectual. Now, Apollos is this wonderful picture of mentorship. Priscilla and Aquila, they recognize somebody whose lives they can speak into. And Apollos has the humility and the teachability to accept their help, despite their inferior background on the surface. It's really healthy in the Christian life to have those that we can look up to have those who can speak into our life, to have those who at times can challenge us when we need challenging, and who we give the authority to do that for. We want also to be those people for others. So like Priscilla and Aquila, I wonder, who are you raising up? We can't do this for everyone. Life is far too short to be able to like meaningfully speak into lots and lots of people's life. I mean, even Jesus had 12 disciples, and amongst them, he had an inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, whom he particularly seemed to invest in and share his life with. So it might be different from season to season who you're raising up. Perhaps like Priscilla and Aquila, there is a season when God puts someone on your heart, like Apollos. And actually, he is calling you to invest, to intentionally invest in that relationship, to pray for them, to meet up with them, and to pour yourself into them. I think God is calling each of us to invest in others. And it might look different in different seasons, but I think there should be at least one person we can say we are investing in this person. We are intentionally trying to raise them up. So I wonder, who would ask you for advice? Is there somebody you can intentionally spend time with, someone younger in faith? You know, perhaps that doesn't mean younger in age. Perhaps that's somebody who's just on the peripheries of faith, who's interested in exploring, but someone you can commit to praying for, you can try to meet up with, you can do life together with, you can encourage, you can call out the good that God has placed in them. It's not just for those who work for the church. This is something we are all invited to. So ask yourself that question this week. You know, mull it over. It doesn't have to be a knee-jerk answer this one, but pray about it. And it's quite a fun question to ask. Who is God calling you to raise up? And it is so worth it. Like Priscilla and Aquila's mentorship and investment in Apollos is hugely significant. He himself, Apollos, is sent onwards. He's sent onwards to Achaia, where he goes and preaches the gospel to those there. And, you know, his name is mentioned multiple times in the New Testament. So in raising up another, Priscilla and Aquila, they have an impact far beyond themselves and the immediate church, which is around them. They have a real lasting legacy through being disciples, making disciples. So to finish Priscilla and Aquila's story, they don't finish in Ephesus. We learn later that they go back to Rome, and here they're prominent church leaders in that city. They end up being greeted first in Paul's letter to the Romans in that chapter at the end, which has loads of names, 26 different names. Priscilla and Aquila are top of that list as Paul's trusted and warm friends, quite possibly the ones who received the letter. They're back in Rome, and then finally we learn they return to Ephesus, presumably to keep supporting the church there. Now, we can't talk about Priscilla and Aquila without giving mention to the many worshipping communities which just seem to spring up around them. You know, they played crucial roles in the early church across three major New Testament cities: Rome, Corinth, Ephesus. Back to Rome, back to Ephesus. And when disciples multiply, communities are born. They don't wait for the professionals. Priscilla and Aquila, they are a working couple, leather working, making tents. They don't wait for a building. They just carry the church with them wherever they are, wherever they go. And Priscilla and Aquila quite literally cross borders to take the gospel to new communities. And if they hadn't done so, the church, the early church, would have been so much poorer. And the reality is, there's not one of us who would be here tonight if there hadn't been somebody willing to cross new borders and to spread the gospel to a new place. You know, we heard a few weeks ago about Cornelius and the gospel spreading from the Jews to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles being included within the good news. The gospel crossed the borders to the UK through Augustine's mission in the south, through Celtic missionaries in the north. Emmanuel was planted as a church from St. John Stoke. I'm hoping for a fact check there, is that true? Good, that is true. Crossing the border of the A3, which probably didn't even exist when this was planted. I became a Christian through a church plant, the Salisbury Vineyard Church, which was a group of six people when we joined meeting at the top of Starbucks. And for me, that became the beginning of my faith. Recently, we've merged parish with St. Francis and St. Clair's. You know, and with that, we have seen Church at Four begin at St. Clair's. And there's nothing we have done locally in the last few years which have brought more people to faith than crossing new borders, beginning that new congregation. And some of the testimonies coming from that church congregation are remarkable. On Tuesdays at our Kids Alive meeting, you know, we have more children on the books on a Tuesday than we do on a Sunday morning. And it's extraordinary. It's a group of people who wouldn't come to church on your average Sunday and who aren't from a Christian background. And yet, with them, there are so many opportunities. There's not a hard atheist in the room, but there's a willingness to hear something about what is this good news about. There are such opportunities present as we cross new borders. We're not all called to travel hundreds of miles. Probably not many of us are. There might be a few in the room, and you know God's calling you that way in your life. But for most of us, you know, crossing new borders doesn't look like a long journey. But rather, it looks like that much more subtle new border within our schools, in our universities, workplaces, within our families. And it's reaching out to a group who don't know Jesus. It's reaching out to people who haven't had the opportunity to respond to the gospel. So I wonder, what new borders is God calling you to cross tonight? What new borders are you being called to cross? Now, perhaps you're a student at university or at school, and you have a group of friends who just don't know Jesus. And maybe there's an opportunity to invite them to read the Bible with you, to just share a little bit of your faith with them. Maybe you are at work and actually you don't know many Christian colleagues, but maybe there's an opportunity just to find one other who you can deliberately pray with for your workplace. Maybe you could meet up once a week to pray for your work and for your colleagues. Maybe there's an opportunity to start something at a lunchtime, perhaps a Bible study you can invite others to, that people can explore for themselves what this gospel is about. You know, maybe it's that within our families, within our communities, within our neighbors, just wherever we are, what new borders is God calling us to cross? Because this is how the kingdom grows, through these discipleship relationships and through crossing new borders. It's not a special strategy for particularly gifted leaders. This is just what we read about in the book of Acts, which is a book about normal Christian life for normal people. Priscilla and Aquila are just those working and trying to do their bit for the kingdom of God. So Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, they disciple one another as they do life together, and they are sent out to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, they meet Apollos, and they disciple Apollos. And then Apollos is sent out to Achaia, and the gospel spreads far beyond them all. So let me invite the band back up just as I come to a close. But I want to leave us with these questions. You are fully free to forget all of my nerding out about Priscilla and Aquila. I won't take it personally. But do ask yourself these questions which we can learn from our life, which from their story can speak into our life today. And in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to pray into some of these areas, and there'll be an opportunity to pray with others as well, who can stand alongside and pray for us. But I wonder, who are you doing life with? Who are you raising up? What new borders is God calling you to cross? So let's stand, and we're going to pray into that. I'll give back the music stand. But let me pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you may speak to each one of us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And it's just a few groups I'd love to invite forwards to come and receive prayer. And there's nothing special about coming to the front, but it's just standing alongside other Christians, because we are made to do this with others. So firstly, I wonder if there's some here and you feel like you've tried to do it alone. You've tried to do this Christian walk by yourself. But you realize you need help. You need each other. Right, some of the prayer ministry team to come up. And if that's you, tonight, maybe a way of saying, God, I need others as well. Maybe a first step in that is praying with someone else. Don't need loads of details, but just come forwards. And someone wearing a lanyard, one of our team will come and pray for you. I wonder if there's others here, and even as I've been speaking and asking that question of, who are you raising up? You have felt God put someone on your heart. And actually, you're feeling called to invest in that relationship. God is inviting you to be a part of their story. That's you likewise. I just invite you to come forward to receive prayer. We'd love to stand alongside you. Others, perhaps you just feel prompted to a new border. That actually there's something, maybe it's out of your comfort zone, but there's something you feel God is calling you to do. And it might feel scary, but you have the sense this might be God. So if that's you, I invite you to come forward. We'd love to pray for you. Come, Holy Spirit. And I just sense one more. I could be wrong on this, but I feel as I was talking about that gospel reversal, you had this female manual laborer from this backwater area teaching this learned intellectual, that maybe there's someone here and you've just discounted yourself because of your background. You don't think you have the right background. You don't have the right education, whatever that might be. And you're discounting yourself. I wonder if there is actually just a woman here and that is how you are feeling. And God is saying, no, I have called you. And I will go with you. So I just invite you, if that is you as well, do come forward, make yourself known. And we'd love to pray for you that you may know God's hand on you. And God's truth over you. So come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. If you're responding where you are, just stay in that posture. Allow God to speak to you. I'm going to move back into a time of worship. Let's keep in this space. Let's keep in this space of God's presence. Expecting that God can and God will speak to us. If you do want to receive prayer, do just come forwards. And we'd love to pray for you.